This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, today I conclude my sermon series on the book of Colossians, and what a journey it has been. We've learned many wonderful and important teachings from this book of Holy Scripture. These teachings of God from Colossians show us not only what we are to believe, especially about who Jesus is and what he did for us. But in addition, these teachings of God from Colossians also show us how we are to live as God's dearly loved children. In fact, after today's service, I would encourage you to find some time, either today or tomorrow, to read through the book of Colossians in one sitting. It really won't take you that long. By doing that, you will refresh your mind and your heart with the teachings of God that you've heard preached during this sermon series over the last several weeks. Now, today's sermon is going to focus on verses 2 through 6 of Colossians chapter 4, with special emphasis on the words, "Make the most of every opportunity." However, before we dive into those verses, allow me to sum up very briefly the remaining verses of Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. You can follow along in your bulletin if you care to. First of all, in verses 7 through 9, Paul informs the Colossian Christians that he is planning to send a man named Tychicus to them. Why? Well, Tychicus is going to give a detailed report to the Colossians about Paul's circumstances. And what are Paul's circumstances? Well, simply put, Paul was still in prison. He was in prison because he was witnessing about Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul wrote this and several other letters while he was in prison. And so the Colossians were constantly concerned about Paul, and Tychicus will ease their concern by giving a detailed report about Paul's circumstances. We're also told that Tychicus will be accompanied by a man named Onesimus. Now, if you've read through the Old Testament, especially the New Testament, that name should ring a bell. You see, Onesimus is the same Onesimus that Paul mentions in his letters to Philemon. And Philemon was a member of the Colossian congregation. Specifically, Onesimus was Philemon's runaway slave. Now, if you were here during my last sermon, when I preached on what the Bible teaches about slavery, you will know that the Bible doesn't condone slavery in any way, shape, or form. But the reason many Christians had slaves was that slavery was just a reality of the culture in that day. There was a slave class, and that was that. That's why we find that in nowhere in the New Testament does God command the Christian masters to release their slaves. The reason is that if they released their slaves wouldn't have anywhere to go. As a slave, you had no rights in the Roman Empire. You would very likely simply be picked up by another master, and if that master was not a Christian, that slave could be horribly mistreated. And so one of the best places a slave could hope to be would be in the household of a Christian master. Because as you learned in my sermon on this, God explicitly commands the Christian masters to not only pay their slaves, but to treat them with love and respect and kindness. With that understood, why then is Onesimus a runaway slave? Did Philemon mistreat him? No. Philemon was a Christian. He treated Onesimus and all his other servants with love and kindness and generosity. So why did Onesimus run away then? Well, in Paul's letter to Philemon, we discover that Onesimus had stolen from Philemon And to avoid punishment from the Roman law, he ran away to avoid being caught. However, God had some interesting plans for Onesimus. You see, while he was running away, going who knows where, he actually bumped into Paul. And that was an important occasion in Onesimus' journey. You see, at this point, Onesimus was not a Christian. He was an unbeliever. But when he bumped into Paul, Paul took advantage of an opportunity he had to witness to Onesimus. And the result is that the Holy Spirit convicted Onesimus of his sin and gave him faith in Christ as his Lord and Savior. Once Onesimus was a Christian, Paul then convinced him that the proper thing for him to do would be to return to Philemon and to give back what he had stolen. And Onesimus agreed. Paul then wrote a letter to Philemon, explaining how Onesimus was now a repentant Christian who agreed to return and give back what he had stolen. Paul then urged Philemon to forgive Onesimus and then welcome him back not only as his servant, but as a fellow brother in Christ. And so now you know why Onesimus is returning to Colossae along with Tychicus. With that said, let's look at verses 10 through 15 of our reading. In this section, Paul mentions several individuals. However, I'm only going to comment on two of them. The first guy is named Epaphras, who is a member of the Colossian congregation, but was away from home helping Paul with his mission work. Now, Paul mentions that Epaphras prayed for his fellow Christians in Colossae every day. And he prayed especially that they would stand firm in all the will of God. What do we learn from this? We learn that this should be our prayer as well. We should pray for each other and for other Christians. We should encourage each other, especially to become mature in our knowledge of God's Word, and then by His grace, to live accordingly. The second guy Paul mentions is a guy named Luke, whom Paul calls the doctor. Apparently, Luke was some sort of physician. But even more than that, Luke was a spiritual doctor, because God used Luke to write two books of the New Testament. The one is obviously the Gospel of Luke, but the second book is the second volume of Luke's Gospel, known as the Book of Acts. Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. That's what he's famous for. But Luke also traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. We know this because in the Book of Acts, there are times when Luke talks about how we went here and we went there, showing us that Luke was with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Having said that, I want you to look especially at verse 16 in your bulletin. Here we see that after the Colossian Christians read the letter that Paul is sending to them, they are to pass on this letter to the Christian congregation in Laodicea so they can hear it read. And in turn, the Colossians are to read the letter that Paul had sent to Laodicea. Now, what do we learn from this? First of all, what we learn is that even though Paul wrote his letters to individual congregations in places like Colossae and Laodicea, these letters were not meant only for those congregations in those cities, but they were intended to be circulated and read by all. That helps you understand why I'm now preaching on a letter that Paul wrote to a congregation in Colossae almost 2,000 years ago. You see, my friends, The letters that Paul wrote, even though they have some particular information for particular people, the letters that Paul wrote also contain universal and timeless truths that apply to all Christians of all times and places. That's why I'm preaching a sermon series on Paul's letter to the Colossians. Secondly, note that Paul also mentions a letter that he wrote to Laodicea. Now, some might be wondering, when am I going to preach a sermon series on Paul's letter to Laodicea? And my answer simply is, never. And the reason I will never preach a sermon series on Paul's letter to Laodicea is that we don't have that letter. For whatever reason, God did not allow Paul's letter to Laodicea to survive. However, the letters of Paul that we do have are the ones that God wanted all Christians to know about, which is why the early Christians quickly recognized the letters of Paul as inspired Holy Scripture. And that is why, by the way, they are part of our New Testament today. Finally, Paul ends his letter with these words, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Now, why did Paul go out of his way to tell the Colossians that he wrote the greeting part of this letter with his own hand? Well, first of all, you might wonder, didn't Paul write the whole letter? No. Paul dictated it. But you see, in Paul's day, it was common to hire professional scribes if you wanted to write a letter. Why? Because, first of all, writing material was very, very, very expensive. And so you didn't want anybody writing on it, making a mistake. And so it was common to hire professional scribes to write out the letter as you dictated it to them. However, in many cases, when it came to the end of Paul's letter, he would say to the scribe, "Hold off. I'm going to write this last part of the letter, this greeting, in my own hand." Now, why would Paul do that? Well, first of all, most people would not actually see the letter itself, but the one who was reading it would. And the one who was reading it would then be able to tell the people, "Hey, here at the end we have Paul's own personal handwriting." And so the people would know, wow, this really must have been written by Paul. There's no doubt about it. Another reason that Paul probably did this is that it was his way of giving his own personal touch to the ending parts of his letters. It was his way of authenticating that this was really him. After saying this, Paul then asks them to remember his chains. As I said before, Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. And he was in prison because of his witness for Jesus. But prison did not stop Paul from proclaiming the gospel. Just think of it. These letters that he wrote while he was in prison continue to be read 2,000 years later. And the gospel in these letters continues to touch people's hearts and win them for Jesus. Now, with all that said, we're ready to examine verses 2 through 6 of today's reading. First, Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Here we see that prayer is a very important part of the Christian life. We need that to remember that, especially in America, because we can so easily be tempted to be distracted from important things like prayer. Therefore, we should begin our day with prayer. We should end our day with prayer. And throughout the day, we should try to take time for prayer. Obviously, we can pray out loud or in the silence of our hearts. We can pray with other people or we can pray alone. The primary reason we pray is that prayer helps to keep our focus on God. You see, God doesn't need our prayers, but we need to pray. And when we pray according to God's will, and when our prayers are shaped by God's word, God thereby changes our hearts and minds to conform to his loving plan for our lives. Paul also adds that when we pray, we should be both watchful and thankful. Now, to be watchful means that we should live in such a way as though we could stand before Jesus at any moment. And please understand, when Paul says that we should be watchful, he doesn't mean that we should somehow be scared, as though we're thinking, oh boy, Jesus could return at any time and what'll happen to me then. That's not the purpose of this. You see, when Jesus and Paul tell us to be watchful, what they really mean is that we should live every moment in joyful anticipation. We should live every day knowing that our real destiny is to be with Jesus in paradise. We should live every day to the glory of God and actually look forward to Christ's return and let that good news define the way we live our lives in this world. And that is why we should also be thankful. Thanksgiving Day is coming up, but according to Scripture, Thanksgiving is not one day out of the year, but it defines our lives as Christians. Not only should we take time to thank God for all our physical blessings, but even more, we should take time to thank God for the fact that our sins are forgiven and that we have the hope of eternal life in his love because of Jesus. Paul then goes on to ask the Colossians to pray that God will open doors for him to proclaim the gospel of Christ in a clear manner. What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, as your pastor, I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. But just like Paul said, more than anything, I would love for you to pray that God would give me opportunities to proclaim his word to people. And that when I do, that God would give me the wisdom to proclaim it in an articulate and clear manner. That's Paul's prayer. That's my prayer as well. But even more, we should pray for each other that we might all be witnesses for Jesus. That God would give all of us opportunities to proclaim Christ and his teachings, which we have in Holy Scripture. With that understood, listen to what Paul goes on to say. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, that is, unbelievers, and make the most of every opportunity. You know, sometimes we get so distracted in our lives, we go about our day forgetting that God wants us to look for every opportunity we have to be a witness for him. Here I am, a pastor, and sometimes I might go throughout the day forgetting that the primary goal of my day is to find an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you guys don't have other things to do. We all have our responsibilities. We all have our work. We all have to spend time with our families. We all need time to rest and recreate. But the fact is, one of the primary purposes of our lives as Christians in this world is to be witnesses for Jesus. Because there are still many people right here, even in Jamestown, who are living in the darkness of unbelief. And God wants to rescue them. And his plan is to use you and me to do that. So Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. This means God wants us to take advantage of every opportunity he gives us to tell somebody about Jesus, especially if that someone is an unbeliever. However, when it comes to witnessing to unbelievers, Paul says that we should be wise. He also says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. What is Paul trying to tell us here? Well, first of all, we must use wisdom when we witness to unbelievers. For example, unlike people who are already Christians, we should not assume that unbelievers know who Jesus is. We should not assume they know why they should trust in Him. Some unbelievers don't even know what the Bible says about creation or to fall into sin. And there are people like that even here in Jamestown. I've actually talked to people in Jamestown when God gave me opportunities and asked them simple questions like, who is Jesus? They didn't know He was God. I've talked to people who were even raised in the church, at least as children, but as adults, when I asked them, why did Jesus die on the cross? They were clueless. They didn't know. If they don't even know those basic things, who Jesus is and why He went to the cross, then we can simply assume they don't know the rest of Scripture either. So, how do we even begin to witness to unbelievers who are clueless about the core teachings of the Christian faith? You see, it's not enough for us to say to an unbeliever, Jesus loves you, trust in Him, and then go our way. As I said, most unbelievers don't know who Jesus is, and they don't even know what it would mean to trust in Him. They don't even know what it means that Jesus loves them. Therefore, we need to be prepared to be in a relationship with them. We need to be prepared to explain the basics of the Christian faith when God gives us the opportunity. We need to be prepared to lay out in a very simple way the basic plan of salvation that God lays out in Scripture. We need to be able to tell them about creation and the fall into sin, and God's plan to save us sinners, and that the plan includes who Jesus is and what He did for us. We need to be able to lay that out for them so they really do understand the gospel. This reminds me of what the Apostle Peter once wrote. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he writes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Notice that Peter says we should be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. This is another bit of wisdom regarding witnessing to unbelievers. You see, before we try to witness to them, we should first build a relationship with them, as I've already said. We need to be their friend. We need to earn their trust. And as they get to know you as a Christian, God may give them a moment in life when they become curious about who you are and what makes you tick. God may move them to ask you about what you believe. And when that happens, my friend, God has given you a golden opportunity to witness to them. Simply put, never force people to hear your witness about Christ. Don't shove your belief in their face, especially when they haven't given you permission to do that. Instead, always ask their permission. Better yet, build a friendship with them, and when they ask you what you believe, well, then you can tell them, knowing that you're speaking to somebody who has an open ear. Paul also tells us that our witnessing conversations must always be full of grace. What does that mean? Well, it means that even though we must eventually talk about sin, even though we must eventually talk about the fact that we deserve hell, we must be absolutely sure that we stress the gospel. We must be absolutely sure that we tell people about who Jesus is and what He did for us, and that through Him we have forgiveness of sins. You see, what makes Christianity unique among all false religions of the world is not that we have the law. All false religions are aware of the fact that God expects us to live a certain way. But that's not what makes Christianity unique. What makes Christianity unique is Jesus, who he is, and what he did for us. No false religion of this world believes in a God who loved his enemies enough to die for them. That message is unique to Christianity. And so when we are witnessing to unbelievers, we need to make sure that our witness is full of grace, that is, full of Jesus. But what does Paul mean when he says that our witnessing conversation should be seasoned with salt? My family's always getting me to use less salt. What does Paul mean when he says that our witnessing should be seasoned with salt? Well, as most of you know, salt tends to make most foods taste better. It brings out their flavor. Well, Paul then is using salt as an analogy here. He says our witness tastes better when we actually know what we're talking about. In other words, we should be ready to answer an unbeliever's questions in a way that the unbeliever's curiosity is satisfied. We should be willing to answer their questions with knowledge that comes from God's Word. And my friends, that is why it's so important for all Christians to take time to study God's Word. Not just Sunday morning or Wednesday night, but also during the Bible classes that are offered and your own personal study of Holy Scripture. Two reasons all Christians should do that. First of all, it benefits us. The more you're into God's Word, the more your faith is going to be strengthened, the more you will become mature in your relationship with the Lord. But secondly, when you're into the study of God's Word, God is thereby equipping you to be able to give answers to unbelievers who have questions about the faith God has given us. Now, this doesn't mean that you're always going to have the right answer to every question. No one does. I don't even have the answers to every question. Sometimes you're going to have to simply say in humility, hey, you know, I don't know the answer to that one right now, but let me do a little worship, let me study God's Word, let me talk to my pastor, and I'll get back to you. The point is, we should take time to study God's Word on a regular basis, so that we can share that knowledge of Scripture with unbelievers when God does give us an opportunity to witness to them. I have a friend who says, you know, Tom, you Missouri Synod Lutherans, you have the greatest doctrine out there. I don't know any church body who has the teaching of Scripture so purely defined as you guys do. And yet, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to getting the message out, you guys are terrible at that. And I have to admit, he's right. I think the devil knows that our church body has one of the greatest handles on the truth of Scripture out there, so it's no wonder that he does everything he can to get us to keep it to ourselves. But what does God say to us today? Make the most of every opportunity. We have a treasure in our doctrine, my friends, but we can't keep this to ourselves. Instead, we need to be ready and willing to share that good news with others when God gives us the opportunity. I'm sure we can all think of some people in our lives who need to hear about Jesus. Build a relationship with them. Become their friends. And pray that God will give you an opportunity to witness to them. And when he does give you that opportunity, then remember Paul's words. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In closing, the theme for this entire sermon series is based on Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, which reads, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That verse applies to you. Christ is in you because God adopted you as his own in holy baptism and filled you with Christ and his gifts. Christ is in you and he continues to enrich your faith in him through the preaching and teaching of his word. Christ is in you, and today he feeds you with his own body and blood in this holy meal, that you might know that you are forgiven and that he dwells within you. In fact, Paul says that Christ in you is your hope of glory. In other words, because Christ now dwells with you in the present, this is the guarantee that in the future you will be with God forever. You have nothing to fear as you live for Jesus. And even if you are persecuted for being his witness, as Paul was being persecuted for being a witness, you have nothing to fear because Christ is in you and he is your hope of glory. Keep your focus on him. Rejoice in the forgiveness and love and life he has given you. And then remember these awesome words. Make the most of every opportunity. God is going to use you to be a witness for him in this world. God is going to use you to touch somebody's life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes